Last time around, we began our introduction in the book, and we flew real quickly through the first three verses to see how it is that the apostle speaks of the glory of the Son of God. And we saw its main theme, which is that once we behold the glory of Jesus, greater than the glory of any created creature, that we would run our race with patience and endurance, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And that is the main theme of the book. And today what we're going to do is we're going to look at how Jesus, the Son of God, speaks to us and how we are to respond. So with that then, let's consider the first two verses of chapter 1 and pay our attention now to the Son who speaks through his word. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Amen. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come to the preaching of the word once again. And once again, we confess that no man is sufficient to preach the word of God. It is your Spirit alone who makes a man sufficient to preach. And so we pray, we plead, we beg for the Spirit of God to rest on the man who preaches, that he would preach faithfully, doing his duty faithfully to Jesus Christ, Son of God, and that he would show Christ forth in the preaching. Father, these people have in their hearts have said, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. And so show them Jesus now in the preaching of the word. And so to that end, Father, we pray you would speak, for thy servants heareth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, you cannot run the race that is set before you unless you listen to the Son of God. You cannot run the race that is marked before you without hearing the Son of God speak by his Holy Spirit. Scriptures. It's impossible. First of all, I just want you to consider, how did your race begin? It began when you heard the word of God and the Holy Spirit blessed it and called you to Jesus Christ. You began your race by the word of God, for faith came by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And having begun your race that way, how will you continue to run the race that is set before you? It is only by hearing continually, constantly from Jesus Christ and hearing him in the very word of God that is before us. Friends, the Christian who does not regularly hear his voice from the Holy Scripture runs a very poor race and will be more and more entangled in sin, ensnared in folly, his eyes constantly losing track of Jesus, the author and finisher of his faith. Your great need and my great need too, beloved, is to run your race by constantly hearing from Jesus Christ. It's the only way, as we consider the great imperative in Hebrews 12, it's the only way you can actually set your eyes on him, isn't it? What does the scripture say of Jesus, whom not having seen, yet you love? How is that possible? Only possible by faith working in the Word of God to show Jesus Christ before your eyes so that you love him. He calls out to you from his Word as you run the race, and we always have to remember the finish line. The finish line is Jesus himself. And so you are running the race. The picture here is of the Son of God beckoning you to that final day when you will meet with him. And you must constantly hear from him as you run the race that is marked out for you. That's the great theme of the book, is to run well by looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith and the faith. And so that's the theme I wish to preach on from these first two verses of Hebrews. As I've mentioned last time, I'm going to break up the first three verses that speak of the glory of Christ over several messages. And hopefully, Lord willing, they will build on one another. So today we begin with the speaking of God through Jesus Christ, whom we must listen to as we run. So the first, I'll divide that time into the three exhortations that are on your outline. And they are concerning running our race. The first is, we run our race by hearing God speak in the Holy Scripture. Second, we run our race by gaining patience and hope from the Scripture. That's important. We need that. And the Scripture provides it as we listen to Jesus. And then third, we look to Jesus as the full and final revelation of God Himself. All right. Well, in the first verse then, let's go right back to it. We hear that God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake, I'll leave it there. I think we must start with something that maybe is very plain. Maybe it's something you take for granted, but it needs to be said because we take advantage of this fact. God speaks. And there are three things about that fact I want you to dwell on. The first is that makes the living God unlike any other God, because all gods other than Him are idols and are mute. They cannot speak. The very fact that we begin this text by saying God spoke separates Him from every other deity in man's imagination. All others are mute. He is the living God, and He speaks, and He speaks with clarity. Another time, we could talk about the perspicuity of the Scripture. But He speaks, and He speaks clearly. And the second is to remember that the one who speaks is God. We quickly forget that. Those three letters in English, G-O-D, signifies He is your Creator. He is your Master. It is He, as Psalm 100 says, who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people. It sets our relationship with He who speaks. He is superior. Boys and girls, we are the subordinate. And He who speaks is the most important being in the universe, the most important being in any universe. God. And third, what we take from that very terse opening is I'm willing to say that for most of us in this room, we take for granted the fact that He speaks. You know, we should be on our knees thanking God He has chosen to speak. And for us in this room, He has chosen to speak to us. That's a tremendous blessing, and we don't count it a blessing. We don't deserve. This is, again, where we take for granted our God. He is under no obligation to speak to you, friends. And neither do we have a right to His speech. Neither do we deserve His speech. Not as creatures, but especially not as sinners. It is by the grace of God that He speaks to any of you. Be astonished that God speaks to sinners like you and me. That is an act of divine condescension, friends. For God, first of all, when we consider our Bible, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, He doesn't speak any of those languages. That's not His form of communication, whatever it is. It's not that. He condescends to our level to speak to us. This is an act of divine condescension through and through. You know, some people say it's unfair that all men will not have the Word of God. Atheists sometimes slam your faith with that fact. How can Christianity be true if all men will not hear God's will for them in the Bible? And you know, or maybe you don't know this, but you should know this, boys and girls. Not all people on earth have a copy of the Holy Scripture today. That is a goal for us as a church, and it's part of the praying and pleading we talked about in Psalm 89. That God would spread His glory by spreading the Scriptures. There are still many languages where the Word of God has yet to be translated. And maybe that's another way you can pray, Psalm 89, as you bring that complaint before the Lord. But what we have to remember, friends, is that it is entirely of God's grace that any have the Word of God. And you and I must bless Him for it. because he is under no obligation to speak to you or me. Just as President Biden is under no obligation to call any of you on the phone. That said, I want to speak of another form of revelation that God does use to speak to all or reveal himself to all on the earth. And the reason to know it, and the reason I'm going to it, is again to know the glory of having the Holy Scripture. He speaks through all of us, boys and girls, through general revelation, what we can observe. Think of Psalm 19, verses 1 through 3. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Listen to that. And night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. You see the universality of that. There's not a single person on the earth who does not hear the heavens declare the glory of God. And that's why wherever you go, boys and girls, on this earth, people know that there is a God. And it actually takes a lot of work to follow the atheist's folly. And that's why the Bible says the fool in his heart says there is no God. Because he has to shut up his eyes and ears against the speech that God is pouring out day unto day. You know, it takes a lot of suppression of natural truth to say something so absurd as that there are created things, but no creator. That's an absurdity, isn't it, friends? Romans 1 verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. See that? Clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And as well, being made in God's image, he has testified in all men's hearts, a witness to the moral law, the work of the law being written on our hearts, though our impression and grasp of it is marred by our sinful nature. So God speaks in a way through the created order to show that he exists. And Paul says, to know that he is good, that he is powerful, he is wise, to show us he is our creator, that he is God, that he must be served and worshipped. But that knowledge, and this is what the glory of the scripture is all about, that knowledge is not enough to save you, friends. It is only enough to condemn you, to show us that though we owe him our very lives, that we owe him everything that we have, we do not give him in return what he deserves. And that is why his special revelation is most necessary for us to be saved, friends. Why we must have the Holy Scripture. God speaks through it, as you will see through prophets and then his Son. And all, for all of us, it is committed to the Holy Scripture. And that is where we look for God to speak, the Scriptures. We're going to talk about the Scriptures just a little bit today, and maybe we'll continue to talk about the Scriptures more and more. But when we look for God to speak today, we look for him to speak in the Scripture. You know, one of the most powerful aspects of Christ's grappling with the devil is that when he cited the Scriptures, what did he say? It is written. The Son of God appealing to the written Scriptures. That's a powerful and profound thing, Matthew 4, verse 7. Our Savior cited the writings. And that's what Scripture means, boys and girls, the writings. Scripture, that's where it comes from. Your bulletin has the first paragraph of chapter 1 of the Confession, which teaches you why it is so necessary that God has put his word in Scripture. We're not going to cover that. You can look through it yourself maybe a bit later. That said, the reason that this Bible, not necessarily this Bible, but the Bible is necessary for you, friends, is that it alone, ultimately, as we consider the Son of God, it alone is going to teach you of Jesus. The moon and the sun that we considered this morning, without a copy of the Holy Scripture, you'll never reason your way to Jesus Christ. You need the Holy Scripture, for it alone shows you his glorious person and his glorious work. His glorious person, we'll consider that in the next few verses later on, the very radiance of God. His glorious work in life, death, resurrection, and ascension in glory. You will not know Jesus. You will not love Jesus from only having the testimony of the creation. But what's beautiful about Psalm 19 is that once you know Jesus from the scripture, you see the created order differently. And you do exalt him because all things were made by him and for him. And you see the wisdom and power of your Savior exercised there. Anyway, you will not see or learn of Christ from any place but the scripture. We'll get to that maybe a bit later. But here we begin with God speaking. And if we understand that God speaks, have you considered what your duty is then? If God speaks, what is your duty and my duty? You must listen. Psalm 85:8, I will hear what God the Lord will speak. That's why it's critical for you to know who is speaking in the scriptures, boys and girls. It is God. We heard last time, remember when we were considering the authorship of the epistle, that we must eschew the idea that this is Paul speaking in Hebrews, not because of an authorship question, but because we can quickly forget it is God speaking in the scriptures. This is God breathed. And what the scriptures show us is our duty and obligation to the Lord. And that's why you remember that beautiful portion of 1 Samuel 3, when Eli teaches Samuel how to come before the Lord, what does he say? He instructs Samuel to say, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." That is the instruction we all need. Boys and girls, when you go to the scripture, what you need to do is not just flip through it and read through it quickly. Prayerfully, you need to go to the Lord and say, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." And those words also, again, there's so much meaning packed in those few words. Don't those words also show you the posture you have when you come before God? Speak for who heareth? Thy servant. Doesn't that establish who you are when you come and hear from the Lord? You hear from the Lord, and this is how you attend to the reading and hearing and preaching of the word, is to come as the servant of God. And by faith, you perceive, you must perceive, what you receive in the scripture is the word of God. Friends, these are the words of God Almighty speaking to you, and you must respond to them by faith. You know, when Samuel reported back to Eli, what did Eli say to Samuel? "It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good." That also needs to be the posture that we have when we hear God speak, because we naturally are not inclined to let the Lord have his will. Instead, we are more inclined to what we want to do. And one of the things, boys and girls, that I have found very helpful as you come to the scripture is to look at Shorter Catechism question 3. And it teaches you, do you remember what it asks? What do the scriptures principally teach? And what is the answer? What man is to believe concerning God, and what duty we owe to God, right? And so that's what you must do when you come to the scripture. What does this teach me about God? Because it's God who speaks. And what is my duty as a servant of God to God? Well, anyhow, so what we want to understand first is God speaks. He speaks through the scriptures. And we need to make sure that we receive the scriptures as the very word of God. And what we're going to look at next is that through an understanding of the scripture as the very word of God, that this is a God who speaks, we will gain patience and hope from it as we run the race. Okay, the first verse again. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. And I think I mentioned this to you last time. Literally in the Greek language, it is in many portions and in many ways. And I think the King James translation, most English translation, not just the King James, just hides a little bit of the, it's a good translation, but it hides a little bit of the underlying meaning. Many portions, meaning that God's will was delivered progressively and piecemeal over the course of thousands of years. In many ways, God spoke in dreams, visions, and angels. He thundered aloud at Sinai. And that's really the meaning here of many portions and many ways, or sundry times and diverse manners. Friends, this Bible that I hold in my hand right now is a true marvel. It is an amazing, amazing book. It's inspired by many, inspired through, I should say, many different authors over the course of many centuries, friends, with one uncompromising message: the glory of God in Jesus Christ, through and through. And what God is saying here is that the message of Christ was not released in its fullness all at once. It was released part by part. The light of Christ in the scripture, boys and girls, is like a dimmer switch that brings more light. First a little light. Genesis 3, you see he is the seed of the woman. Then more light. He is David's son, but David's Lord. We considered that this morning. Then more light, the suffering servant in whose stripes you are healed. Then more light at the close of the Old Testament, Malachi. You await him who is the Son of Righteousness, who will show us the light of God in its fullness. And then 400 years later, the dimmer switch hits its maximum position when Jesus Christ, Son of God, the Son of Righteousness, arises to bring healing in his wings. And that's what this idea of progressive revelation. In every age, there is more light pointing to Christ. And each book in the Bible, boys and girls, advances your knowledge of Christ as you go through it until you get to the end of the book of the Revelation. Sundry times and diverse manners. And you have to remember, as well as we are about to speak of the Son of God himself, that it is the Son of God who is testified to by the scriptures from Genesis 1 verse 1 to Revelation 22 verse 21. And every point in between. What did Jesus say? Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which what? Testify of me. All of it. All of it, friends. John 5 verse 39. But before, we'll talk about the prophets now. Before the Son was incarnated, let's talk about the prophets just a bit. God spake through the prophets. And the Word of God says that God entrusted the prophets, not with any message, but the message of Christ to come. And that's another reason we do not look to prophets anymore. Their purpose has ended. The fullness of the revelation of Jesus has come to us. The point of the prophets, and so many of us are confused on this point, is not to give us minute predictions about the future. That's not the point of prophecy. Instead, listen to what Peter said about the role of the prophets, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. 1 Peter 1, verses 10 through 12. Their aim, friends, in telling the future, when they did foretell the future by God's power, was constrained to the salvation and glory of Christ. Today, people look to prophets for things like this. Who will I marry? What job should I take? Are those the things angels desire to look into? No, they're not. You want to know how to figure out who to marry? The Bible teaches you how. Read the Proverbs and gain wisdom in that. You want to know what kind of job is lawful? The Bible will tell you that too. And then ask God for wisdom. But do not look to prophets to tell you the future. Those are secret things. Those are things that we do not dare pry into. For Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. That's why you have this very big Bible, friends. You know, we run our race as Christians, or we're supposed to, by looking to the revealed things. That's how you run your race. Yet, it is so fascinating that too many Christians want to run the race looking for the secret things. And it's completely reversed. This is one of the main ways Christians lose track of Jesus, friends. It's a terrible thing. You need to focus on the revealed things, the things found in the scriptures. There is so much light here. There is so much light you have yet to take in, and I have yet to take in as well. And yet we are always looking for secret things God has told us don't pry into. And no wonder so many of us stumble as we run. Yet what does the word say of itself? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, 105. If you're going to take the running analogy of this book, if you're going to talk about running a race, Psalm 119, verse 105 says, you pick up this book and you run your race, using it as a lamp to guide you on the race that you run. Friends, you need to be constant in the Word of God, in season, out of season, when depressed, when joyful, or else, mark this well, you will stumble. You will stumble and trip, and you will fall. You will despair, and if the word is a lamp unto your feet, you will be enshrouded in darkness. And if there's darkness in your soul right now, and you don't know what to do, you need to pick up the word, and you need to read, and let the light of Jesus Christ illuminate your soul, friends. You have fallen off the path, you have stumbled in the race, and you need to pick up the word and read by faith to see Jesus in it. You will lose track of Jesus so easily. I think all of us can testify to it. When we stop reading the Word, when we stop coming under the preaching of the Word of God, how quickly we lose sight of Jesus Christ. And all I see is the sin that so easily ensnares me. And all I see is the darkness of the world. And I don't see Jesus. And I fall as I run. So, make sure that you are picking up the book and reading it. And I do want to say something here about the Old Testament, because sometimes people will take these words here that in times past God spoke with the prophets and now he has spoken to us by his Son, and they will have then a very terribly low view of the Old Testament scriptures. As in, he's saying, well, the Son is here in the New Testament, and so you don't need the Old Testament so much. Why bother with the Old if there is more light in the New? But that is actually, have you thought about it, to dishonor this text completely? Because it says, who spake through the Old Testament? God. God spoke. They are his scriptures. They are God-breathed. And he speaks to you through them still. You know, the light that we're talking about here of the Son of God, it needs to be brought into the Old Testament is what you need to do. And then you will see Jesus flood the pages of the Old Testament by that light. What did Augustine say? The new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. That is how Paul sees it. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 14 through 16. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. The Old Testament, yes, it veils. Without Jesus Christ, veils the Lord. But the Old Testament read in Jesus, Paul is saying, reveals him. Reveals him beautifully. And how delightful is it to read the bulk of divine revelation. About two-thirds of the book is Old Testament. What a delight it is when you read it in Christ. As we saw even this morning, a psalm that was discovered to be all about Jesus Christ. What a delight it is when you take the light of the New Testament and bring it to the Old. And that is why we will never jettison the Old Testament. You must never do that, boys and girls. Keep the Old Testament. God spake, we will hear it. But we hear it in Christ who takes away the veil. The Old Testament saints knew it was about Jesus. We've talked about that plenty of times in previous sermons. And I quoted Peter on that. The prophets were inquiring about Christ. But the Holy Ghost, and I want you to as we kind of come into the second heading a little bit more fuller, the Holy Ghost reminds you in that blessed 11th chapter of Hebrews that they look to Jesus by faith, right? That's part of the goal of setting up Hebrews chapter 12 with Hebrews chapter 11, to use the great cloud of witnesses. And what's so amazing about the Old Testament, when you look at it that way, you suddenly discover that they were not looking for an earthly kingdom in Canaan, but they were always looking for a heavenly one like us. They desire a better country that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Hebrews 11, verse 16. They were looking for the same essence of the covenant that we are. A heavenly city with Jesus. And how, I was just thinking about this because I've been talking to a couple brothers about dispensationalists, so forgive me about this. I wish that every man who subscribes to that system of doctrine would drink deeply of Hebrews 11. They're all looking for a heavenly country, not a plot of land in Canaan. They look past the land of Canaan to what it signified, heavenly Jerusalem as we are. And so the great cloud of witnesses in the Old Testament are meant to give us patience and hope in their example as we run the race set before us by faith. One of the blessings of the Old Testament is to watch saint after saint run their race looking to the promises of God. And they endured believing in him. Oh, so many friends, how we need to remember, they never lived to see the promise of Christ. But by faith, they had the substance of it. As we remembered this morning, Ethan never lived to see the promise of Christ's throne in Psalm 89, but he believed in it. These all died believing in the promises of this book, and they ran. And you think about it, they needed a greater faith than we do, beloved, and they endured. We know the end. They had glimpses of it. Remember the dimmer switch principle. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Hebrews 11, 39 through 40. Friends, when you look at the Old Testament scripture, the Bible is very clear. It is first the scripture, and it is renewed in Jesus Christ. And when you look at the Old Testament scriptures as the word of Christ, regardless of the fact that it came through the prophets, you will see that you will receive the blessing of Romans 15, verse 4. This ought to be a great memory verse for all of us. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through what patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Paul was talking about the Old Testament scriptures, wasn't he? When we look at the things that were written before, that were written through the prophets, they were written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. And that's how you must look at this divine revelation that is before you. Yes, Paul spoke of the Old Testament scriptures, but yes, it does apply to the new as well. And no, friends, you know, as we consider our first heading, God is not under any obligation to speak to you or me. And we bless him that he does. And how much more encouraged and grateful and full of praise we ought to be that when he does speak, he says he speaks to give us patience and comfort in the scriptures. When he could have one simple verse in the entire Bible that simply said, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Praise God that the Bible testifies to Jesus Christ, and oh, how we would treat it if we would live our life that way. So praise God when he speaks to us. He speaks to give his saints patience, comfort, and hope in Christ. And if we would believe that, I hope we would be driven to the scripture. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. I want you to remember Psalm 85. We heard preaching on it. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak what unto his people? Peace unto his people and to his saints. But, here's the but, let them not turn again to folly. All right. That's the second part of that. And we're going to look at our duties to God, I think, as we progress through the book. So I'll leave that there. We already heard Psalm 85, verse 8. We already heard the third question of the Shorter Catechism tells us that we have a duty to God in the Scripture, not to turn again to folly. But I want to camp out a little bit more on patience, comfort, and hope. Do you remember the motivation the Holy Ghost gave the Apostle John for writing? I always love looking at the reasons why the Scriptures were written. We already looked at Jesus Christ talking to the devil. We looked at the Apostle Paul, who talked about the Scriptures and why they were written. Here in 1 John 5, verse 13, we hear, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." These are the reasons the Scripture were written. Patience, comfort, and hope in having eternal life in Jesus Christ. And is that not then reason for us to run our race listening to God speak in the Scripture? It absolutely is. And so if we're not listening to God in the Scripture, maybe that is why we don't have the hope. Maybe that is why we are not patient in affliction. Maybe that is why we do not have an assurance of our salvation. We need to use the Scripture to the ends they were intended for. And so now, as we come to our last heading tonight, I want us to now culminate in running the race, not just looking to the Scriptures, but looking to the Scriptures as those that testify to Jesus as the full and final revelation of God. Verse 2 says that God hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. And this is what wrecks most eschatologies, because here you see plainly we are living in the last days. He says, in these last days. The last days were inaugurated with Christ. Do not let anybody tell you we are waiting for the last days. These are the last days. That is the testimony of the Scripture. What that means, as we connect the dots in these verses, is that means that we are no longer waiting for more revelation to come from God. There are no more future ages. The connection here in the many portions, the diverse times, what's interesting about that is the connection. We talked about the dimmer switch. If there are future ages, there will be future revelation. But as this is the last age, God says there is no more revelation. That's the pattern of Hebrews 11, verse 1. Every portion of time gave more revelation of Christ. And in this last portion of time, in the last age, we have the full and final revelation of the Son of God. No more sundry portions. No more parcels of revelation given to us. No more sundry times. That's the plain meaning of the text. These are the last days. And so we now have the full and complete Word of God that will last us to the end of the age, from Genesis to Revelation. You are now waiting for the return of Jesus Christ as you clutch these Scriptures. And that's the imagery here, friends. As you hold on your copy of the Holy Scriptures, I remember what Acts 3, verse 21 says of Jesus in His ascension, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. That's why you're given the book of the Revelation from John, to see how all things, how this last age is going to come to pass. And so you have a final and complete canon for your patience and your comfort in these last days, so that you can run the race looking unto Jesus, seeing how it all pans out. Well, in those past ages, the distinction here is God spoke through the prophets. But in this last age, what He says is one greater than the prophets is here. I want you to see that through the title given to Jesus. Those prophets were just men. But now God has spoken by His Son. Well, that means a lot, friends. In this last age, God has spoken by His Son. Because if He is Son, He is God. The Son of God is a title of divinity. It denotes the second person of the Trinity. Boys and girls, Father, first person. Son, second person. Holy Ghost, third person. Three persons. One God, as you know in the Catechism. Same in substance, equal in power and glory. Glory. You know, the Jews understood full well what Christ meant when he took the title Son of God. You remember, they wanted to kill him for it. For blasphemy. Say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. John 10, verse 36. And so, think of how privileged we are, friends. Our final and full revelation comes not through mere prophets, not by angels, but by God's very Son, the Son of God himself, the greatest messenger there is, or ever could be, who has come straight out of the bosom of the Father to declare the will of God. John 1 verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The full revelation of God that we will have is found in Jesus Christ. You know, the interesting thing about John's preface there is it really does imply, how in the world could you ever doubt anything Jesus has to say if he has come straight out of the bosom of the Father to reveal the invisible God to us? God himself. You know, in former ages, and this is what makes Christ so incredible in the Gospels, in former ages, men had to listen to God. Right? In many ways, he revealed himself, as Hebrews says. And then they had to take that and speak the will of God. But Jesus, think how different he is, boys and girls. Jesus spoke directly the will of God. Why? Because he is God. And that's what makes him greater than Moses. Moses said a greater prophet than him would come. And that greater prophet is Jesus. And why is he greater than Moses? He is God in the flesh. I marvel, and I love hearing in the scriptures. This is one of the reasons I purpose to preach a gospel. But I always love Christ speaking in the gospels, because you always hear the response to it, right? When you hear him speak, what do the crowd say? Never man spake like this man. No one, no prophet has ever spoken like this man, because he is God. And that's why when Christ taught, you heard this, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. His authority comes from God speaking directly through this man, Jesus, God-man, God in the flesh. And so in these last days, you have the most amazing and astonishing revelation of God from God, God in the flesh, the Son of God, all you could hope for or want. And for the audience, we remember our audience that Paul was writing to in Hebrews, he is staggering them with this thought as they flirt with apostasy. He says, how can you run back to the Old Testament without Jesus? How can you put that veil back on when it has been lifted? And you have seen the glory of the Son of God. For all of you, when you are tempted to leave Jesus, when you flirt with apostasy, when you think of going astray, the very first question you need to ask is, how can I live without ever hearing from Jesus again? How will I live without hearing the voice of my beloved, the Son of God? But maybe as I preached that, the thought of not hearing from Jesus again did not grip your heart with anguish. If so, you are flirting with apostasy, if you haven't already gone astray completely, and you have a problem that needs to be dealt with by God's grace. Make the idea that God would cease to speak to you through Jesus Christ frightening. If you're ever tempted to leave Christ, ask, "What will I do without hearing the voice of my beloved?" If it doesn't bother you, repent today. And I want you to hear of the testimony of God the Father. We forget it, but you need to hear it. At the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17, verse 5. I want you to remember this, and I want you to remember the rest of the narrative and how Peter remembers it later in his years. At Matthew 17, verse 5, "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" And what was the imperative? "Hear ye him." God says, "If you will not listen to my Son, I will not speak to you until the day of judgment." The Son is beloved of the Father. "This is my beloved Son." And doesn't that strike us then, that if we receive these as the words of Christ, giving honor to the beloved Son, God delights in us. And he says, "Hear ye him," listen to Jesus. And after God spoke directly out of the heavens, listen to how the disciples responded, as we must in verse 6 of Matthew 17. "And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid." To hear God speak is a frightening thing, friends, to hear him speak. But you know why we love to hear from God through his Son as our mediator? The very next verse, the 7th verse of that chapter, says, "And Jesus came and touched them and said, 'Arise and be not afraid.'" To hear a word from God would make you afraid if Christ did not touch you. And that's a theme through the book of Hebrews. But then in the 8th verse of Matthew 17, I love this. "Oh, that this would be us. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only." Oh, friends, to live life like that, to see nothing else but Jesus before you as you run the race that is set before you. To run my race looking unto Jesus alone as he is revealed in the Scripture. How it is that the fear of God is taken away from us in Christ when he speaks, and to only see Jesus is a wonderful way to live the Christian life. But I want to make a connection to you, and I know my time is short here. I want to make a connection to the Scriptures as Peter meditated on it. On that time. He remembered that time years later in 2 Peter 1, verses 16 to 21. And I want you to hear carefully what he says and how he connects that day, that moment, where he heard God speak directly to the Holy Scripture. "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty," speaking that he himself was an eyewitness. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." That's the Mount of Transfiguration. He continues, "We have," and listen to this well, "a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." That is a tremendous passage that establishes the authority of the Holy Scripture. He says, "What you hold in your hands is a more sure word than what Peter heard that day when he heard God speak audibly to him." Is that not incredible? Think of it. I just want you to remember, because as I'm getting a little older in life, I think this happens a bit more frequently. Think about it. If God spoke to you audibly, would you not doubt what you heard? Would you not misremember it as well? The voice is transient, right? He spoke, and then the sound is gone until it was written down in the Scriptures. you would never be able to refer back to what you heard. You'd ask, did I just imagine what I heard? Was that just my mind playing tricks on me? But friends, with the scriptures, you have a more sure word than that. Praise God for the Holy Scriptures. They give us comfort and patience as a sure word from a sure Savior, given to you so you can run your race looking at Jesus in the Holy Scriptures with confidence, knowing He is who He says He is, not some so-called holy man making up a Savior. This is God's testimony. And that blessing is yours if you will hear God by His Son. But remember that fear that came on them without hearing God through Jesus. And I want to warn you, if you will not hear the Son, you will incur the wrath of God Almighty. Don't think you can take Him or leave Him. No, that's not possible. In the very next chapter, Hebrews 2, the first four verses, he says there, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. We're going to consider the relationship of angels to the Son of God later on in chapter 1, but this is a lesser to greater argument. Boys and girls, what he is saying is if men were judged so severely when angels proclaim the doom and word of God, how much more severely will man be punished when they hear from Jesus Christ, Son of God, and don't listen? Think of when angels declared the message of God, boys and girls. Do you remember Sodom and Gomorrah? The angels delivering the message of doom. Think of the warnings given by the angels and the wrath that befell those cities. The fire and brimstone. What God is saying is, you know, that passage strikes fear into the heart of many. Sodom and Gomorrah. But what God is saying, it's going to be way worse for you if you hear from the Son of God and you ignore Him. If God would do that when angels spoke the word. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So what of you? Will you ignore that word today? Will you ignore the word of Christ? All of you must believe in the Son, or else the wrath of God abides on you. You thought, I just mentioned Sodom and Gomorrah. How did Jesus Christ bring Sodom and Gomorrah as a witness in the gospel? Did he not say, if you ignore his word, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah on that day than it will be for you? Because you have neglected the Son of God himself who is directly speaking to you. Whereas Sodom and Gomorrah only had the witnesses of angels, which was enough. But now, God's own Son. And that's how, remember the parable where when they beat the servants, yes, there was wrath. But when they killed the Son, how much more wrath there is. God loves His Son and is pleased in Him. And not only is this word, you need to mark this well, not only is this word spoken by the Son of God, it is accomplished by the Son of God. And that makes it even more heinous. So what will He say to you on the day of judgment if you refuse to hear Him now? He'll say, be gone into the pit of hell. Your eternity is to be less tolerable than Sodom's. There is actually a certain danger in attending to gospel preaching, because you hear the full revelation of the Son of God. And if you neglect Him after hearing words like these, friends, Sodom and Gomorrah is going to have a much better time of it in eternity than you. Why should you perish like that, though? The Bible constantly asks that question. Simply listen to the Son of God say, look to me and be saved. And how great a damnation there is for those who have heard that and still refuse him. Take Christ for yourself, friends. And after you do, friends, as we remember back to the introduction, after you do, your life beginning by hearing the word of God, you need to look to the word of God and run your race until the last day of your life. Hear him in the scripture, running to the finish line where you will meet him face to face. One day, friends, what is so wonderful, you know, I hope, one of the hopes in the ministries I've talked about, not only hating your sin, loving the Savior, another third component of the ministry is to make you long for glory. You know, one day, friends, you will have immediate knowledge of Jesus Christ in the beatific vision. And you will see him face to face one day without needing this book. One day. But that day is not yet here. Until that day, he has given all you need. We heard somebody cite 2 Timothy chapter 3 today as a scripture proof. He has given you everything that you need in this book to meet with him. For in it, you hear the voice of your beloved. By it, you are meant to grow to ache for him. As you behold in the scriptures, he who is fairest among men. And that's why at the end of the book, the end of the book ends with a prayer that says, even so, come Lord Jesus. But until that day, the word of Christ is meant to be a lamp unto your feet. And I actually reversed the bit of the sermon in that I'm going to end with how I might have ordinarily introduced it. Over half a century ago, Queen Elizabeth II was installed as the Queen of England. And I don't know if you remember, but the moderator of the Church of Scotland presented her a copy of the Bible. And he said, our gracious Queen, to keep your majesty ever mindful of the law and gospel of God as the rule for the whole life and government of Christian princes, we present you with this book, the most valuable thing that this world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God. Oh, to live your life, friends, the way the moderator of the Church of Scotland spoke of this Bible. When I pick up my Bible, and I understand this is a fairly nice Bible here, but no matter how tattered and torn the cover of your Bible is, whether it is covered in goatskin or it is in cardboard, you hold the most valuable thing this world affords. Why? Because it is the voice of Jesus Christ. All of it. Boys and girls, make your copy of the Bible the most valuable thing in your world. More than your toys, more than your tablets, more than your devices. All of it. Pray, Lord, take all things from me, but don't take away your word. If you can run your race in that way, friends, you will run well, because you will be looking unto Jesus and constantly hearing from him. Amen. May God bless our meditation on his word. Let's rise for prayer.